Good to see everyone this morning. We have, I know of at least three families that are getting in some last minute vacations before school starts, and probably more than just three, but we know that happens this time of year. But it's so good to be with you this morning as we study God's Word together, worship, praise God for who He is and what He's done for us. So thankful for the love that's here among these people and has been for so long, and thankful for what you mean to each other, how you serve one another. Thankful, of course, how you served me these last 10 and a half years. Thankful for all the kind things that have been done on my behalf and my family. And again, thank you for all of those things. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful that you have blessed our lives. We're thankful that you hear our prayers, that you answer those prayers according to your will. For we know at times what we want is short-sighted. What we want is not always what's best. What we want is not always what is best for us personally. So we pray that your will be done, because you know us better than anyone. You know the past, the present, and the future. And we know if we submit to your will, we will live the best life. And we pray that everyone here today will endeavor to do that, to always do your will, pursue the things that Jesus taught, so that we can be the best followers of Christ. We know we fail many times and fall short of the mark that you've set for us, so we pray that you forgive us when we sin. Bless the Dawkins family today as they grieve and have the service for Tim, and we pray that all those things go well as they remember his life and the ways that you use him to bless others. We're thankful for Pleasant View and the over 100 years that this church has existed. Thankful for the last 10 and a half years that I've been able to be here and serve, and thankful for the encouragement that I've received. We pray that you bless this congregation moving forward as they select a new preacher, do other things here to spread the kingdom. Continue to hold us in the palm of your hand to keep us safe. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you had one sermon to preach, what would it be? What would be that sermon? We talked before about the elevator sermon. If you got on an elevator on the first floor and hit the button on the fifth floor, and the amount of time it took to go from the first floor to the fifth, what would you say? What sermon would you preach if you knew that person was never going to run into a Christian again? What if they were never going to walk into a church building and you only had from the first floor to the fifth floor to say something to that person? What would it be? What would be your sermon? I preached a lot of sermons here for the last 10 and a half years. Here are just some pictures of things we did over the last 10 and a half years. Those children are older. Charlie, of course, had baptized last week, and we baptized a lot of people in these last 10 and a half years. Chet and I were much more excited about the gospel meeting than it looks like in that picture. But a lot of things have happened. There was an article once written about the value of preaching in a local newspaper. And the editorials, the letters to the editor started coming in and debating the value of sermons. And people would say, you know, I've gone to church my whole life, and I've heard sermons, and I don't remember a single sermon. So what's the value of a sermon if I don't remember them? What's the point of preaching and preaching and preaching and hearing, you know, about the same people, the same subjects, and the same books and chapters and verses? What's the point? And so people write a letter to the editor saying a counterpoint. Finally, somebody wrote in and said, I've been married for 40 years, and my wife has cooked probably one meal a day for me, at least one meal a day for throughout those 40 years, and I don't remember a single specific meal that I ate. But I remember, and I know, that without those meals, I would have suffered physically. And so I'm not just talking about myself, I'm talking about all preachers and all of the Lord's churches, that there's a value to preaching. There's a value, the Bible says, of somebody standing up and sharing a message that that message then can be shared with somebody else, and the thread is connected throughout Christians of just taking God's word and sharing it. And I know throughout these 10 and a half years that I may have said something or a lot of things on a given week. You say, well, yeah, I've heard that before, either from James before or some other preacher. That's not new. That's not impactful to my life. I didn't learn anything today. But somebody beside you might have. Somebody who's never been in this building before might have heard that and said, yeah, I've never heard that before. And that makes me think. And I can use that to talk to somebody else, or I can use that in my own life and share that particular sermon or that passage of Scripture, and it will truly bless me or someone else. So again, what would be your last sermon? This morning is not my last sermon here. I'll be back tonight to talk about something Jesus said from the cross. But if you were preaching, what would be your last sermon? Take a 66-book Bible and all those chapters and all those verses and all those accounts, those stories and things that happened. You say, wow, what would I preach? And you start thinking about that and you think, well, you know, there's three categories of sermons you can preach. You can preach a simple sermon. And that would just be saying, getting up and saying, Jesus loves you. It's profound, but it's also simple. Jesus loves me is one of the earliest songs you probably ever learned. It's not really a children's song. It's just an old hymn that we have in our songbook that's as old and as traditional as any other song, but for some reason it got attached to being a children's song. It's a very simple message, but a very profound one that we see from Genesis to Revelation. You say, I would preach a simple sermon. Something very easy for everyone to understand. That'd be a good idea. You preach a simple sermon. I could get up this morning and say, Jesus loves you. And for a lot of people, that's exactly what they need to hear. And nothing else. But you might say, no, I preach a doctrinal sermon. What I mean by that, doctrine just means teaching. Every church teaches something. Every church has doctrines. You say, I preach a doctrinal sermon. I preach a sermon about baptism. I preach a sermon about the church. I preach a sermon about heaven. I preach a sermon about sin. Take a topic like that and preach something that's fundamental to Christianity. And that would be a good idea. Because those things, again, you may have heard of 500 sermons about baptism. There might be somebody in the crowd that's never heard one. Throughout 10 and a half years being here. It doesn't happen often, two or three times a year, be somebody sitting here that's never been in these doors before. And very likely has never heard all those sermons that you've heard so many times. So some of those fundamental doctrines would be a good sermon to preach. And then you may just say, no, I want to do something memorable. So be different. Maybe have an object lesson. Maybe just design the lesson in a completely different way than maybe you're used to hearing. Say, that would be memorable. It's the last one they're going to hear. I want it to stand out and be memorable. And it may fall into the category of being simple or doctrinal or something else. You ever thought about that? You only had 30 minutes with somebody. What would you talk about? And thinking, you might be the last Christian this person ever meets. The more I thought about it, thinking about what I was going to preach today, this morning, this evening, I thought, you know, why not examine the most famous sermon Jesus ever preached? Because it would be one thing for me or another preacher to design a lesson just like preachers do every week. But we serve Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He's our Savior. Jesus did a lot of preaching. Jesus stood up in front of a crowd a lot of times and preached. And the most famous sermon he ever preached is not his first sermon. A lot of people think that. Well, it's Matthew chapter 5. Just five chapters into the New Testament, we start a sermon. That must be the first one he preached. Well, it's not, because at the end of chapter 4, in verse 23, he says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. He was already preaching, going right into the synagogues where Jews meet, talking about things, healing people. And then we have this recorded sermon, famous sermon. Parts of it are in the other Gospels as well. Excuse me. You'll definitely remember me for this. Now, the first time that's happened. We have parts of the Sermon on the Mount in other Gospels. And that's okay. That doesn't mean that it's the versions, you know, since we have some here and some there, that one of them is wrong in what Jesus said. No, it's simply, I might send somebody a letter that's got all the details of something, and might send somebody else a letter that's got the highlights. They did the same thing 2,000 years ago. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is definitely the most famous sermon he ever preached. But it says, however, if you also notice that he was not standing when he preached it. How do I know that? Because the Bible told me so. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. So he was seated, side of a hill in Galilee, and he preached this incredible sermon. So the last sermon I would want to preach, I would want to preach a sermon by the person who never sinned, and see what he would say. Use his words, because they're very different than what we would say about things and about life. There was a professor at Texas A&M University one time that did a little experiment. She said, I want everybody to go and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you don't have a Bible, go find one. Borrow it from somebody. He is a state school, secular school, not a Christian school. I want you to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's going to take you about 5 minutes to read it. And then I want you to write a one-page summary of your feelings about it. What do you think of it? Just summarize your thoughts, 3 or 4 paragraphs. So she started getting responses. One of the responses was, the stuff the churches preach is extremely strict and allows for almost no fun without thinking it is a sin or not. Christianity is boring. It was the message from that student who read the Sermon on the Mount. Another one said, the things asked in this sermon are absurd. To look at a woman is adultery. That is the most extreme, stupid, unhuman statement that I have ever heard. Well, here you have two really the common responses to anything Jesus said, but particularly the Sermon on the Mount. Those are the two categories. Being a Christian is boring. The other category is, I'm not even going to pay attention to what I'm reading. Because that's not what Jesus said. He said, to look at a woman with lust for her in his heart would be like adultery. He didn't just say to look at a woman. But that's what people do. I think the Bible says this. I heard that Jesus said this. Well, maybe he said it this way, and by the time you think about it long enough and listen to 5 other people who don't know what he said either, then all of a sudden you come up with a version of what Jesus said. It's nowhere near what he said. So this does represent really a common response. You say, okay, why did this professor do this? State school, why give the students this? It was to see. It was to show how impactful that sermon is. He said it's so counterculture that people read it and think, this is crazy. You might read it and say, well, yeah, sure, this isn't anything shocking. Take somebody in the world. Take somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus. Take somebody who's living for themselves. Take somebody who kind of writes their own Bible, their own mind. They don't want to do any of this. You know, so as we look at the sermon itself, we got to start with a few fundamentals of it. I'm not going to read the whole sermon. I'm just going to pull some things out from the sermon. First of all, this is a sermon not what to believe, but what to do. I don't know if you've ever noticed that Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus never said, "I am the Son of God." It's not about what to believe about Jesus. He doesn't get into his divinity. He doesn't get into any of these great concepts of discipleship. And, I mean, he does get into discipleship, but these big fundamental things about himself and about so many things that are fundamental to Christianity, he leaves it out. This isn't what to believe about him. This is about what to do. This is about daily living. This is about a group of Jewish people that had always had the old law of Moses that they lived by. And Jesus is saying, let me kind of explain to you. Let me fill in the gap of that law. Let me tell you what God's will really is. Let me show you what to do. They've been doing things all the time. They've been going to their feasts. They've been doing the sacrifices. They've been doing a lot of things. It wasn't as if they had never done things. But Jesus said, you know, faith is not just external. It's not what everybody can see you doing. It's about what's in your heart as well. Faith is about what's in your mind. Faith is not just something that's on a calendar. So, oh, it's a Sabbath day. Let me check that box. Well, it's time for Pentecost. Let me go do the Pentecost thing 50 days after the Passover. Let's be sure we do the Passover too. Let me sure we do our sacrifices and buy the animals in the temple and sacrifice them. Let's do all the, check all those boxes. See, I did all the things that everybody can see. And what Jesus was saying is the Sermon on the Mount is what life in the kingdom of God should look like. Kingdom in this sense being the church. His church. You are his church. This is what life for a Christian should look like. And I had a teacher once, Lipscomb, said, if you read the Sermon on the Mount and you are not challenged at all, you got a heart problem. Because Jesus gets right into your brain, right into your heart, and says, let's check some things. Let's see what needs to be cleaned out. Because you might think you're doing the will of God, but you might not be. So a person says, I say you, and I'm speaking generally, I say, you know what, I'm going to hide my faith. I believe in Jesus, but I want to hide my faith. I'm not going to talk about Jesus to anybody. That's not very cool these days. I'm not going to try to convert anybody. My faith is personal. That's what the world tells you. If you have faith, shut up about it. Don't talk about it. And so we buy into that. We say, okay, it's just that's mine. It's personal. I don't need to evangelize. I don't need to share the gospel with anybody. But the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 16 famously says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the person says, I want to live in the kingdom of God, but I'm not going to talk to anybody the fact that I live in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to share my faith. When I get online, I'm not going to talk about faith. When I'm at work, I'm not going to talk about faith. When I'm talking to my next door neighbor out on the sidewalk, I'm not going to talk about faith. That's just for me. Well, that's not what Jesus said. He says, you let your light shine. Not to make you look so special. He said, so that they'll glorify God. Life of the kingdom is the same people in this world sharing their faith. And don't let the world tell you that's not what you're supposed to be doing. So then somebody says, you know what? I'm going to go the other way. You have one person there who wants to hide their faith, but then you might have somebody in the kingdom of God that says, I want everybody to know that I'm righteous. I want everybody to give me recognition. I want everybody to show, to recognize and put me on a pedestal about how righteous I am. I'm going to talk about all the good things I do for people. I'm going to tell people how often I pray, not to encourage them, not to influence them, but just simply so they'll just ooh and ah about how righteous you are. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5 and verse 20 said, For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What did the scribes and Pharisees do and how they lived their lives? They were very proud of how they looked righteous. Matthew 23, Jesus talks more about the Pharisees and how hypocritical they were. He said they loved to walk around with the right clothes on. They love for people to say, hey, you sit here in the special spot at dinner because you're a scribe. You write the Bible. You write that Old Testament all day long. You're special. So, they love hearing that. They love to walk down the street in the marketplace and have people call them rabbi, which means teacher. Jewish term for teacher. Oh, they love that. Somebody in the church could say that. I want everybody to think that I'm super righteous. Matthew 6:1, Jesus also says in the sermon, Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. In other words, you want the reward here. You want the reward from people. He said, Let your light shine. We are supposed to let our light shine, but not for personal gain. We let our light shine so people will be converted to Christ. People say, you know what? I'm never going to murder anybody. I think that's terrible. I can't imagine getting so mad at somebody that I'm going to kill them. And anybody that kills somebody else, they'll be locked up for the rest of their lives. But you know what? I don't mind telling somebody off. I don't mind calling somebody names. I don't mind spreading gossip about people and ruining their reputation and their maybe ruining their financial gain, their job, getting them fired. I'll do all those things. But what does Jesus say about that for the person in the kingdom who said, I'm not going to do those terrible things, but I'll do these, what I think are these little things. Look at verse 21 and 22 of chapter 5 of Matthew. You have heard that the ancients were told you should not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But when Jesus said that in the sermon, somebody in the back probably said, Yep, amen. What did he say in the next verse? But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, You good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says, You fool, shall be guilty enough to go into a fiery hell. I don't think he got any amens from that one. He said, Wait a minute. Yeah, you made sure you didn't murder anybody. But how many times have you called people names? How many times have you let your anger get out of control? He said there's going to be a lot of guilt associated with that for you. It's like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And he won't know how to get in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, Well, have you kept the commands? And boy, he was so proud of that. He said, Yeah, I've done them all. Jesus even listed a few of them just to, I guess, jog his memory a little bit. He was proud of the fact, Oh, no, I've never committed adultery. No, I've never murdered. I honor father and mother. Always keep the Sabbath day. But Jesus, again, got right into his heart. He got right into his brain. Right into his motivations. And he says, so essentially saying, You're a rich guy. why don't you sell everything you have and give it to the poor? Let's see if you're attached to your stuff. Let's see if you serve your things. And he didn't like that. He said he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Jesus said, great, you haven't murdered anybody. Great, you haven't committed adultery. Great. But I think you have a materialism problem. One person thinking they're living correctly in the kingdom, and they are not. There are people that say, you know what? I will get revenge on anybody who hurts me. You hurt me, I hurt you. You don't talk to me, I won't talk to you. You hurt something, I'm going to hurt you. That's our human nature. Actually, it's not even. It's more than. You hurt me a little, I'm going to hurt you twice as bad. But then Jesus says in verses 38 through 42, you've heard them said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. All slights have to be avenged. I need to get back at everybody who ever hurt me, people think. And they only think what? What do they say about it? It's only fair. It's only fair. They did it to me. It's only fair. I do it back to them. Jesus said, you know what's going to help? What's going to be better than that? You know what's going to help you in that regard for years to come and not just the next 5 minutes? If you're the better person, do you want somebody to slap you on the cheek? No. You think that's a bad thing for that person to do? Of course. Then why do you do it? You think it's good for somebody to want to take your clothes? You think it's good they want to sue you for something just petty? Of course not. So then don't do it. Don't do it back to them. The Romans would often take citizens and Jewish people and give them part of their equipment and say, hey, carry this for a mile. And of course, the Jewish person said, I don't even want to take 2 steps. He says, you know what? Go with them another mile. That's where we get the phrase, going the extra mile for somebody. It means you're going to do more than was asked. You're going to go above and beyond. That's going to help you be a representative of Christ in the kingdom. Because what did Jesus do when he was hit? What did Jesus do when he was insulted? What did Jesus do when he was unfairly treated? He did all the things that he talks about here. Somebody says, I hate the people who hate me. You hate me, I hate you. Well, Jesus got to the heart of that. When he said in verses 11 and 12, and verses 43 through 45, beginning in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Love your enemies. Is there a harder 3-word command in all of Scripture? No. Again, it's to endure the insult and always do the right thing regardless of what the other person is doing. You say, I'm going to fix everybody else's problems before I spend 1 second fixing my own problems. Some people say that's the way I ought to live. But of course, in chapter 7, in the first 5 verses, Jesus said, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For this way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye'? Behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye so that you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." You know, you live this way every day. Every day you enter a scenario like this. Do you listen to somebody, let's take for instance about finances, who is swimming in debt, who doesn't have money saved for an emergency, and then they come up to you and say, "Hey, I got an idea for how you ought to spend your money, save your money." You think, "No, I don't think I'm going to listen to you. Because you've got this huge problem that you're going to tell me what to do in this regard." But what would you listen to if somebody says, "You know what? I've cleaned up that mess in my life. I make mistakes with money. Now I'm doing better things. Let me tell you about it." Every human being says, "Now I can listen to that person. May not agree with everything they say, may not do everything they say, but they've been through this. And they've seen the bad and they've seen the good." Jesus says, look, when it comes to judging, we make judgments every single day. Jesus did not condemn judging in these verses. What he said was, when you judge, because you do it every day of your life, the first thing you do is you look in the mirror. You'll be careful with how you do it in judging others. Be careful when you look at somebody else and say, "You need to clean up this part of your life," even if it's a tiny little speck. That is an area where you have done your own work. That person's going to listen. That person is going to be much more receptive to what you're saying. I'm going to believe anything anybody says if they say nice things about Jesus. A lot of people in the church sing that today. I'm going to go to any church, listen to anybody, and boy, they sound like they love Jesus, so whatever they say must be right. Too many people in the church that way, but Jesus said in chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, he said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles, are they? Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit." He says, look, you have to be careful. You have to be like those Bereans who heard the message from Paul and others. And it says they looked at the Old Testament. They looked at God's Word and says, what are they saying? Is what they are saying consistent with what God's Word says? Don't believe everything you hear just because the person says, "Oh, I believe in Jesus and I love the Lord." And then finally, people say, "I'm going to live my life my way. Make my own rules. I'm going to do what feels good. I'm going to do whatever makes me," and you've heard it so many times, and may have even thought it, "whatever makes me happy." Whatever makes me happy, even when God says that what you're doing is a sin. But we have too many people in the world say the ultimate standard for what I do every day is my own happiness. And that's going to be pursued even if Jesus himself gets in the way. Even if the words of Christ in the Bible get in the way, I don't care. I'm going to do it my way. And what's in the wake of that is nothing but heartache and pain. If not now, it will be later. For the person personally or for a lot of other people around. Jesus countered that type of thinking, but when he said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." People hear what Jesus said and they don't act on it. Jesus says, well, it's going to start raining one day and your house isn't secure and it's going to collapse. If you hear what I'm saying and you act on it, then when that rain comes and when the heartache comes, when the life's trials come and the temptations come, you're going to be standing. You might cry in the meantime. It's going to hurt in the meantime. You're going to question a lot of things in life. You're not going to understand everything. But you're still going to go to heaven. Because this isn't heaven. And that's why we have tears here. But if you stay with the Lord and you're faithful unto death, then that's what your eternity is going to be. And you receive a place you don't deserve, called heaven. The place you never earned and can never earn, but you're going to get it, and that's called the grace of God. If you're outside of Christ this morning, let me encourage you to be baptized in Christ, because Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, he who disbelieves shall be condemned." If you need to make a confession this morning that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we will baptize you today. If you ask for prayers, we'll pray with you today. We'll try to serve you in any way that we can. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing together.